There's always an apprehension, in a sense, about what to preach on at the end of a year and the beginning of a new year. You don't want to make a song and dance of it as if, you know, something tremendous is happening, because really just the clock's ticking. That's all that's happening. But we should mark the time at the end of a year and the beginning of a new year. We should consider going into 2020 how we need to be as Christians and as people, as creatures on God's earth. And so it is important that something comes from the pulpit at a time like this to help us to reflect. And that's what I think Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 10 does. I've never preached on this subject before, but as somebody who is prone to nostalgia and to thinking about the good old days, I think it's a good subject. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 10 tells us, "Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this." But how many times have we been guilty of asking a question like that? Or if we didn't put it in the form of a question, maybe we just put it in the form of a statement. You know, it used to be better. We wish it was like it was in the past. It was so much better in the past. Who's been guilty of that? Who's done that? Quite a few hands up, and quite a few hands that didn't go up. You've also said it too. I know you have. You just didn't put your hand up. It's interesting that the Bible tells us that that is not wise. But it seems to be wise. It seems to be that we, in looking back and thinking that the former days were better than these, and we wish we were back there, whether it be the 1980s, or the 1970s, or the 1990s, you know, maybe even further back than that. We are not wise to want to go back. There are things, obviously, about the, coming to 2020s that we may be somewhat apprehensive about. We might be fearful about. We might not like. We may not like the ongoing pursuit of humanism and globalism, the blind pursuit of people basically doing what they want to do and focusing on themselves all the time. We know that we live in a narcissistic culture. What do I mean by a narcissistic culture? Narcissus was somebody who fell in love with his own reflection. It's a Greek legend. He looked into the pool, saw himself, fell in love with himself, and couldn't grab himself away, take himself away. You know? Fell in love with himself. So a narcissist is somebody who just loves themselves so much that they can't stop taking selfies of themselves, maybe. Or ordering the world around themselves, you know? Of making everything convenient for themselves and putting themselves as being number one and everybody else is subservient to those wishes and those demands. That certainly is the culture that we are living in. We are young people, not all of them, but a good many of them, have grown up in a very affluent society. America is extremely affluent. More affluent than it's ever been, actually. And these young people who've grown up in this century, they don't know anything of, you know, difficulties and hardships that many of us older people have been through and just toughed out, yes? They don't even understand that there is an important two-letter word that you have to get used to in life. The word is no. No. Can I have this? No. Can I do that? No. Now, what comes after the no could be no because I don't have the money for that. Or you don't have the money for that. No, because, you know, we're doing something else. No, because it's not good for you to do that. It's not a wise or good choice to do that. Doesn't just afflict, of course, young people, but young people are influenced by their siblings and their parents and so on, and unfortunately, many of them have not, or have forgotten, the word no. They've forgotten to say to themselves that it's not me first. That it's about God and His will, and that it's about other people. And then it's about me. So this passage here from Solomon is telling us to focus on the here and the now. Is telling us that it is not wise to just think about ourselves and to put ourselves into situations or remember a situation a certain way where we would prefer to be. In fact, what's interesting about Ecclesiastes 7 is that it has passages within it which seem to be quite contrary to the present outlook and the thing that's foisted on us by Hollywood and by TV and the newspapers and the magazines and the schools. And that is this idea of thinking and acting soberly. In order to think and act soberly, and I don't mean that you don't drink too much, of course that's just smart, but by being sober it means that you understand the times that you're in. You understand and think through things. You don't just take what's given to you and believe it. Okay? You don't just believe the world's spin on things. But you think through it. You weigh it, as it were. Well, the advice that Solomon gives at the beginning of this chapter gives you a kind of a foundation for that, but not many people like to accept it. Here it is. A good name is better than precious ointment. Precious ointment being of something of real value in the day. It's better to have a good name. It's better to have a good reputation. It's better for some people to think you're a person of integrity. You're a person of good character. When do you ever hear about good character nowadays? When do you ever hear about being a good citizen nowadays? Well, you don't, you see, because that's not part of the me culture, is it? That's not part of the I want culture. A person with integrity and character is not a I want kind of person. But it continues here. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart is of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Well, just a minute. Just a minute. I don't like hanging around mortuaries. I don't think they're very happy places, and I don't think, that would be my choice of hangout. What is he saying here? Well, of course, he's not saying be a weirdo and attend every funeral you can, whether they know you or not. You just show up. It's not saying that. And it's not saying don't go to a party and have a good time. What it's saying, though, is that if you want to think soberly, then you don't distract yourself all the time with having a good time. If living for you is having a good time and going from one good time to the next good time and trying to forget about the troughs and the valleys in between the good times, you have a very unfulfilled life and you have a very shallow life. You have a waste of life, actually. Because you never actually find out what your life's about. What it's for. You just go from one empty-headed entertainment to another empty-headed entertainment. You go from mirth to mirth, from laughter to laughter. Laughter and mirth is fine. Feasting is great. I know all about that. But that is not where you learn life's lessons. That's not where you grow as a human being. That is not where the great questions of life meet you and where you're willing to hear the answers. It is when you stop and you realize this life of yours has a time stamp on it. It has a expiration date, literally. It has a date when you and I are going to stop breathing. And then what then? What then? So many people, they live their lives at full throttle, at full thrust, and they go for it and so on, and they forget about relationships, and they forget about truth, and they forget about God, and at the end of their lives, what are their lives worth? You learn about the importance of your life and the importance of today and the next day by considering that your life is just a breath, a vapor, as the book of James puts it. You're on this planet for a short time, you have this life, and you have something to do which is of more moment than just serving yourself. Our passage here in verse 10 is not saying that we should, in that frame of mind, that we should forget the past. In fact, it would be folly to forget the past. God is often telling his people, remember, remember, remember what I did. Remember things. This is very important. Our memories are given to us in order to reflect on the fact that there were better days or there were worse days than today, and that as believers, God brought us through those things. And how did God bring us through? What has God done for us? What amazing things has God done in the past to show that he's God and to show that he's for us. So the past is important. But it's only important to those who want to live soberly. It's only important to those who want to see life as a gift that is to be lived out from day to day in the way that God intends. There is a tendency, and you can't blame anyone for this, but there is a tendency for people to believe that the era in which they were born is the normative era and that this has always been the way the world has been. Okay? Politics have always been like this. Church has always been like this. People have generally been like this. The shopping malls have always been like this. What you can buy has always been like this. What's available, what's coming, it's all been the same. But of course, that's not true, is it? That's not true at all. Things change. Ideas change. Things that we thought, or that people in the past thought, were great and solid and absolutely provable ideas to build society on, have gone the way of the dodo. In the 19th century, I'm going to take you back a long way here, but in the 19th century, it was believed by many in the 1830s and so on the back of the Industrial Revolution and the scientific, you know, discoveries that were beginning at about that time and would go through all of the 19th century into the beginning of the 20th century. There's never been an era like that, by the way, when the world changed so much. It was thought that human beings had now arrived at such a progressive age and such a time when they had broken the shackles of barbarism and ignorance, that they were going to usher in utopia. They were going to usher in the golden age. And people would roundly protest against those naysayers who would say, you know what, the way that society's going, it's unstable and it's headed for catastrophe. And they would say, this person doesn't know what they're talking about. They're foolish. Man has surpassed that. He is now morally clear of things like wars. Morally evolved from the way that he used to be. We are racing towards a just and peaceful society. And they built the Titanic. The unsinkable ship. I'm not focusing on the Titanic, but the Titanic is a symbol of the mentality of the time. And the mentality of the time was summed up in the fact that not even God could sink the Titanic. That is hubris. The hubris of the time. The last photograph taken of Titanic was when it was steaming off from the coast of Ireland and not long after hit a great chunk of ice and went spiraling 2 miles down into the Atlantic Ocean. That great big pond where it took how long? 90 years to find it. That's how insignificant that was. Oh, but man did not stop. Even before the outbreak of the First World War, the worst, the most calamitous as far as just its toll on Europe, particularly. They were still saying the Golden Age is coming, the Golden Age is coming. And then a whole generation of young men were wiped out. I believe 16 million of them throughout Europe. Wiped out. Before that, and that was a golden age, supposedly, but it came to a shuddering and painful end. Before that, you had people arrive on these shores over in the east in the 1600s, and they thought they were going to build the new world, the kingdom of God in America. Not more than 100 or so years later, what do we have? They had the Salem witch trials. When people were simply accused of being something and then they were imprisoned or they were tortured and they were killed because of superstition. And that's what it was. What about today? Oh, in fact, one more. The 1960s and 1970s. I like the cars. I love the cars. I think the 1960s was the best time for the cars, particularly the, well, I think all of it was great, actually. Those big boats that you had over here. And, you know, people say, oh, the 60s were great. They were just times of freedom, and there were times of joy, and there were times of hope, and so on. Well, for you, maybe. But there were also times of racism and repression and Jim Crow laws. There were times of great unfairness, and there were times of great corruption. There were times of suffering. Vietnam was going on. Today, again, for many people, they've got so much. The world is their oyster, you know. They're really thinking that things are so good. And this will be their golden age. And 10, 20 years, they'll look back to these times and say, I wish it was like that, you know, the 2010s. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Our text here tells us that it is not from wisdom that we say these things or that we ask, you know, why is it not like it was in former days? Well, I think it's, for many people like me, it's getting nostalgic, you know? But nostalgia is, it's very deceptive. It's a trickster. That's what it is. Because what it does is it tends to varnish over our experiences. And it tends to present them to us not as they were, but as, you know, impressions that we recall. Maybe feelings, maybe smells, maybe, you know, certain sights that just flash back into our memories and put us back 20 years ago, you know? We remember something, but we don't remember exactly what it was like. We just remember snatches and we paint the whole era as if it was like that. Our good times are varnished over because they seem to be much longer now that we are being nostalgic about them. And our bad times, well, you know, one of the things about bad times is that we often grow through them, do we not? And we mistake the growth coming out of the other side of it for the bad time itself. And just because we've grown and therefore can look back on it with some form of gratitude, we think that's what it was like when we were going through it. But it wasn't, it was horrid. And so there's a folly of living in the past. There's a folly if we go into 2020 wishing we were back in the 1980s. You say, well, the music was better then. I know, some pretty bad music going on then too, wasn't there? Well, what about the 1970s? Did you ever have the platform souls, you know? The things that went up here? Walking around in those things? And the, you know, the big wide flares? Okay? It wasn't all that good, was it, really? That's... The 70s was a very fragmented, a very splintered time. It was a time of a lot of unrest throughout the world. A lot of, you know, we thought maybe Russia would drop the bomb or we'd drop the bomb on Russia. It was just wasn't a nice and easy and easygoing time. There were those times that happened then, and some of that was reflected in the TV of the time. But the TV of the time was there for entertainment, remember. Not to present you with the real world and with real life. For many people it was difficult. For many people it was a struggle. And they understood that. And that's the way it's going to be today, too. Things are not the way that we want them. We protested, if not on marches and so on, because, you know, not all of us are that kind of a person to just join a march. But we protested in our own minds. We mumbled and grumbled about things back then, the same as we do today. We had causes back then. Same as they've got causes today. We didn't think very deeply about them. Those people that disagreed with us, back then, those conservatives who were telling us that we hadn't thought deeply enough about it, what were they? Well, we thought that they were people from a bygone age. They weren't progressive enough. They weren't thinking, you know, they didn't understand where we were at. So much like today. This is why Ecclesiastes in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 tells us that things just go, you know, round and round. I mean, not in a cyclical view as far as time is concerned, but there is a time to be born and time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, and so on. That's the way life has always been. But back of that is this word. What has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes 1:9. That was written 3,000 years ago. But it could have been written yesterday. There are certain things in the past that we might want to isolate and bring into the future or bring into our present.
Sorry, about
apart from the bell bottoms. Okay? And the Elton John glasses and the rest of it. Okay? But there are certain things that we would like, you know, to transplant from then to now. And we think if we could have that, or we could go back to that, the way that it was, and things would be so much better. It's not true, folks. It's not true. It was good and bad then, and it's good and bad now. There are plenty of things that are bad today. I don't need to list them off for you. But there's plenty of things that are good today. What about we've been praying for people and for their medical health. What about the hospitals and the doctors and the nurses and the operations? You know, years ago, say 30 years ago, if you wanted some of the operation, I just won't name any, but certain operations done, it was major. I mean, they get out the hacksaw and they get out the bag of bones and everything, and it was a big deal. Okay? I mean, they were gonna make a mess of you. Okay? You're gonna, they'd go to work on you, yes? Nowadays, they just put a little hole in there, put a laser in there or something else, done, and they send you home. That's a blessing, isn't it? Now, there you go. Exactly right. Years ago, you broke down, you got stranded. You hoped that you were within walking distance of a phone. Now what do? Just pull one out of your pocket and dial it, or text somebody. I know that's a pro and a con, isn't it? But you understand, there are good things, blessings, that we have right here, right now. And we could all name, and we should name those things, and be thankful to God that we live in this era, in this time, because you know what? This is the time that God has placed us in. This is the era that God has placed us in. And there's good enough here and there's sin enough here to fill a whole life. The thing is, how are we going to choose to live that life? What is absolutely essential to living a good life is to make sure that we're living it for God. That we're understanding that we're creatures of God. This, you see, is how the author of Ecclesiastes ends his book in chapter 12. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now, if you're always flitting from one party to the next party, if you're always filling up the big hole that's in your life with more things, more pretty things that are going to end up in your storage unit, you can never see the relevance of what Solomon has ended this book with. But if you've got some wisdom, and if you are focused on the reality of the fact that today is another day to serve God, another opportunity, and tomorrow, if he gives you tomorrow, will be another opportunity. Then you'll have a life of worth. And at the end of it, you've done your duty. Now, there's one more ingredient that I've got to bring in here, which I'm going to in just a minute. But before I do, I want to call attention to the very last verse. God will bring every deed into judgment. Into judgment. Live a life where you understand that your decisions, your choices, where you go, who you help, what you think about, what you allow in here and in here, all of these things are often affected by one thought. And that thought is, I'm going to answer to my Maker. One day, I'm going to answer to God. So I better not pretend like he doesn't exist. I better not lead my life, even though I may believe in God. I better not live my life as if he didn't exist. I better be in touch with him. I better know what his will is. I better make sure that I'm not wending my way through life in this independent, self-centered fashion that's going to leave me speechless on the day of judgment. Because who do you think we're going to stand in front of there? Do you think we're going to stand up? It's going to be like the Wizard of Oz, you know, behind the curtain. And you got the big booming voice, and then the curtain will slide back, and it's just another guy like us. Nothing to be afraid. Do you think that's the way it's going to be with God? God, who is the creator of this world, God, who upholds this world, who upholds your life, who can send you to heaven or hell? Jesus said, don't fear who can take your life. Rather fear God, who can cast both body and soul into hell. Negative thinking. Why did he say things like that? Why was he so negative? Well, he wasn't always negative. He had a positive message. But a positive message won't take root unless you hear the negative message. Unless you ground yourself in the truth that today is your day. Today is your responsibility, my responsibility before God. This life that I have, however long I've been given to live it, I have a choice to make every day. 2020 is another year. It's another decision. It's another choice. It's another choice between the path, the right path, and the many wrong paths. And there are many voices that will call to us from those different paths, calling us down those different errant paths. We better make sure that the voice of God is the one we're heeding. Because if we fear God, if we understand that we answer to God, then we will understand that we don't need to pander or hearken back to the past days. We can understand that the gospel is perennially good news. And that, as we're told by Solomon in Proverbs, that the righteous person, for the righteous person, his path gets brighter and brighter until the glorious day. That as we move forward into 2020, we're moving closer and closer to the glorious day. Why? Because we are God's people. We have chosen the right path. Yes, it's a narrow path. Jesus called it a narrow path. But it's the path that leads to everlasting life, everlasting glory. Let's look back 2,000 years, shall we? We want to get nostalgic. 2,000 years ago, and many thousands of miles away, there was a crowd just outside Jerusalem. And you've heard about the madness of crowds, the way that people get together in a crowd, they can be, you know, made to do almost anything that they wouldn't do individually. And they were laughing and they were mocking and they were baying for blood and they were congratulating each other. And as you pushed your way through the crowd, you would get a glimpse of three mechanisms of torture and death. What a thing for a crowd to be rejoicing around. Talk about the folly of mirth, the folly of laughter. And on one of those crosses was a thief. And that thief lived his life without a thought about God, and he died mocking the other two people that were on the crosses. And he died and he stood before God and stood before the wrath of God as God judged every single work, every single thought, every single misdeed and condemned him. There was another thief on one of those crosses. He too had spent his life as a miscreant, has spent his life wasting his life. And he died and he stood before God, and God didn't condemn him for a single sin, a single misdeed. And he entered into life, glorious life, eternal life. He's in it now, enjoying it now. Why? Well, because of the person on the third cross. Because of the person on the third cross, he was there. He had never done anything wrong. God had nothing against him. There was nothing that he could be condemned for, and yet he was condemned in this world. Because that's the kind of thing that this world does. But yes, he came into this world. And even as he was dying, even as he was being mistreated and blasphemed, he saved one of those sinners on the cross with him. Who is that person? He's the person that we need to be focused on now. He's the Lord of life. He is the King of this world. He is the Savior, if you will let him, of your soul and of your body too later on. His name is Jesus. And moving forward out of 2019 and into 2020, let us make sure that the greatest reality, the greatest reflection that we have is not on the past. It's not on nostalgia and how we wish it was like it was before. Let it be on the future. Let it be on the return of our King, of our Savior. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would make Jesus more real to us. Fill our hearts with hope of his coming. And even if he doesn't come within our lifetimes, Father, fill us with hope of our going to him and to you. Because absence from the body is to be present with the Lord. That is the thing, Father, that filled the thoughts and the hearts of the early believers. And in this present evil world that we're passing through, Father, help us to have that right perspective. Help us to fear you. Help us to number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.